This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Our exploration of Paul's epistle to the Romans continues. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Now, Mike was my guest last week, and he's here today, so welcome back, Mike.
Good to be back, Tom.
If you've been listening to the program, you know that we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. Currently, we're in chapter 8, and I think we got to 13, verse 13, last week. But, Mike, let's pick up right there. For if ye, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, and again, that's referring to our sinful nature, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we've talked about this last week, and this is so, so important. You know, we address a lot of issues related to Roman Catholicism, because as I mentioned last week and weeks past, Mike, you're a former Roman Catholic, and so am I. And our concern is that Catholics, or everyone and anyone else out there, come to the truth through God's Word. The name of this program is According to God's Word. As Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, wrote, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So our encouragement, our exhortation to our listeners is to make sure what they're believing is true, not according to men, not according to institutions, but according to God. He's the one we're going to spend, if we know him, if we've come to know him, if we have eternal life through believing in his Son, all that his Son Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, if we put our faith and our trust in him, we will spend eternity with God. But only on the basis of truth, not because of some sincere people or some ideas that sound good or moral platitudes and those things, but on the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Well, Tom.
Go ahead, Mike.
In verse 13, we see that if we're led by the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body. And there's some, I think, different views on this. First one is that once we are born again, we're immediately holy or righteous in the presence of God. Judicially, we're righteous, but as far as our practical sanctification, we must put to death the evil deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. And that's a process. It's called sanctification. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're set apart as vessels of holiness for God's purpose and service, and we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not letting go and letting God, it's a battle. There's a war raging on in our souls, and it's the battle between truth and error. It's the battle between sin and holiness, and so we take an active part in this. Mm-hmm. It's only through the power of the Spirit, though, that we can come to the point of having victory over our sin. And, of course, ultimately, when we live a life pleasing to God, we give God all the glory because it was his Spirit living and working through us.
And, Mike, we really emphasized this last week, and we mentioned growing up Catholics. We didn't have a teaching about the Holy Spirit that anyone would understand from reading about the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And it's so critical. In verse 9, just to go back a little, Paul writes, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The key to all of this is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And that only happens when you become a believer, when you are born again. You are born again, not of water, but of the Spirit. And this verse goes on. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we'd have to say these verses that we're talking about, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you can't put to death the deeds of the body, mortify the deeds of the body. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. John in chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That is, it's the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profits nothing. So all of these things can only be accomplished by His Spirit. But Mike, the thought just came to me that I hope none of our listeners think that any of this has to do, this putting to death the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body, none of it has to do with earning your salvation. Is that right?
Well, that's right. In fact, what we do is, without the Spirit of God, we have no salvation. So it's not until the Spirit of God comes in and indwells and empowers us that we can put to death the evil deeds of the flesh. And so we do it because ultimately we will be like Christ. And the three elements of salvation are simply in justification, we're saved from the punishment of sin. But in our sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. And this is what we're talking about in these verses. But ultimately we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And we will be like Christ. We will be conformed back into the image that we were first created in the garden. And so it's a process, and it's, as we've talked already, it's an ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit.
Right. You know, again, going back to verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So then verse 14, which is our next verse, cannot apply to those who do not have the Spirit of God, because it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Without the Spirit, no deal.
And Tom, if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you will have a desire to be around other Christians. You'll have a hunger for God's Word. You'll have a desire for holiness, a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. These are some of the characteristics of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a good way to examine oneself to find out if they have the Spirit.
Right.
Because if they don't, then they must forsake any efforts to save themselves and come to Christ with empty hands of faith.
Mike, again, growing up Roman Catholic, there were lots of things to do. And I won't say that there weren't things that got me excited or that pleased me and so on. But it doesn't compare with doing things, even difficult things, and having the joy, a joy within, that something the flesh can't produce. You know, the flesh can get happy and all the, you know, about certain things for whatever reasons. But true joy, joy that comes from the Spirit of God, you can't experience that except the Holy Spirit dwell within you. And you manifest in your life the fruit of the Spirit. Which is joy, love, peace.
Well, and we see another one of the characteristics of having the Spirit, and that is we're no longer in bondage to fear. And Tom, I know as a Roman Catholic, I used to get on an airplane every week, and I had this great fear. What if the plane goes down? And I lived in fear. I was in bondage to fear. But now, as you say, I have the joy of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, and I know if I get in a plane now and it goes down, there's no fear. There's instant glorification. I'll be in the presence of my Savior.
Just going to be ushered into His arms.
That's right. And death no longer is something to fear, but it's actually a gateway into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has to die unless we live in the blessed generation of the rapture, but death is a gateway to heaven for a believer.
Right. Well, let me read this verse that you've alluded to, Mike. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wow. Wow. Mike, I'm going to continue with this next verse because this is so important. I know you want to talk about it as well, Mike. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's confidence, and it's not just a fleshly confidence. This is a confidence that transcends us. No, we can know that we are the children of God. And not just for a temporal period or for a time until we commit a mortal sin, but for eternity.
It's a permanent adoption. We're children of God forever. That relationship will never change. And Tom, it's the confidence that we have by being in God's Word. If we think back when we first came out of the Catholic Church and we were saved by grace, our confidence in Him grew as we abided in His Word and we learned the truth and we put away the bondage that we were once in. But it's only through the confidence that we have through the promises of God, knowing that God can never break his promise. This is why we have the assurance, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word and apply it to our heart.
Mm-hmm. Mike, a sad thing with regard to really many of the teachings of Roman Catholicism, when you compare it with the Word of God, sad thing was that the assurance that you just mentioned, if I were, if somebody told me that I could be assured, let's say as a Roman Catholic, that I could be assured that I had eternal life, I'd have to run from that because I would be committing a sin, the sin of presumption. Yet the Word of God lays this out so clearly. Remember last week, if you were listening to the program, we went over some verses having to do with when we receive the Holy Spirit and what happens. And I quoted verses, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and so on, that talk about once we receive, by believing in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He'll never leave us, never forsake us.
And Tom, that just goes to show you just how unbiblical and ungodly the religion of Roman Catholicism is. How dare them say that it's a sin to believe the promises of God?
Right.
But that's exactly what they say, and that's why we need to call Roman Catholics out from that evil system of religion that they're in bondage to, and only the truth of God's Word will set them free. And I know that's the purpose of this program, to proclaim the truth so that Catholics can be set free.
Mm-hmm. Mike, in this verse, the spirit of adoption. We are in. We've gone over the other verses. We can know that we are sons of God, that we are the children of God. Now, a good father doesn't throw his children out of the family. And how much more so than our Heavenly Father, the one we can cry to, Abba, Father. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not going to discipline us. All right. You know, Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at that. You see discipline here, but it's for those in the family. God will bring correction because correction is needed. It's important. If we don't have correction, our lives can be not just unfruitful, but even destructive in some ways.
Well, Tom, you bring up a good point, and that's another way to test whether or not we really have the Spirit of God and whether or not we've really been adopted. Because if a person can live in sin and not experience the discipline of a holy God, then they're illegitimate children. They never were adopted into God's family.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's good that we have that discipline. It's an affirmation that we really are children of God.
Well, think about, just in a, you know, a fleshly way, a humanly way, think about parents who overindulge, completely indulge, and never correct, never discipline their children. Their children end up hating them. So correction is good, but it has to happen in a godly way, you know, within a family situation. And Mike, this verse 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, what a wonderful verse. And it's backed up with 1 John 5:13, that we can know that we're the children of God, that we can have this assurance, that we can have an understanding. You want to talk about laying everything on God and not worrying, you know, as you mentioned earlier, going down in a plane or whatever circumstance you may be facing. God will always be there for us because we are his children. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Belief is, that's the requirement here, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of God. Of the Son of God."
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, as I mentioned last week, we get this letter, very nice letter from a very articulate, I seem very bright young lady, young Catholic lady, a senior in high school. But she made a little bit of a mistake in that she saw this pamphlet and she thought it was connected with our ministry, the Berean Call, which is not the case. But nevertheless, she sent a very nice letter, and I'm going to respond to her. But I thought that her questions are so good that it would be worth presenting on the program. She writes, "Your next attack on the Catholic faith fell on the sacrament of confession. You asserted that the confessional is an act of power performed by the Church, one of man's inventions to instill the necessity of Vatican loyalty to believers. However, this is far from the truth. I think it first fitting to respond with a passage I assume you know very well, Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. Now I'll read those verses. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And she goes on, here Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven and begins what has become the Catholic papacy. The rock, Peter, upon which Christ built his church, has the power to bind or loose. Now, Mike, let's address that before we go on and continue with the forgiveness of sins and confession.
Well, Tom, that's the key verse that the whole Roman Catholic structure is built upon, Matthew 16:18. It's a misinterpretation of what the rock is. And once again, if we stay in the context of Scripture, we can see throughout Scripture that the rock always refers to God. We see many Old Testament passages. Even Peter himself referred to Jesus as the rock, as did the Apostle Paul. And so for the Catholic Church to suggest that Jesus built his church on a fallible, sinful man such as Peter, who went on to deny him, is utterly false. And yet this is what the Catholic Church builds its whole papacy upon.
You're right, Mike. Again, we would ask our listeners to look at the Scriptures, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Anyway, this young lady continues, "The authority to forgive sins, though, has been carried through generations. In confession, the priest, acting as Christ, utilizes this sanction to hear sins, give counsel and help, and forgive the burdens we carry. Yet, as one priest pointed out, not only does the Church teach the need of regular confession, but the Bible also records Christ's institution of the sacrament when he first appeared to the assembly of apostles." And this is John, she quotes John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, which I'll read. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." What do you think, Mike?
Well, of course, what's happening here is that every believer has the same power, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and every believer can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when the person they're proclaiming it to believes, they can say, your sins are forgiven. They don't have the power to forgive them, but through the power of the gospel, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Those who believe the gospel, we can say, your sins have been forgiven by God. Now, anyone who rejects the gospel, we can also say that your sins still remain. And so it's the gospel that's the key to the gates of heaven. And each believer has the chance to proclaim the gospel and give the good news of forgiveness to all those who believe.
Mike, absolutely right, according to the Scripture. Mike, for a major teaching, you cannot have something in the New Testament, build your case on the New Testament, and then have it overthrown or abrogated by the Old Testament. The Old Testament came first. And in the Old Testament, we find that David, when he sinned, and he sinned, we're talking adultery, murder, but he cried out to God. He said, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned." David went directly to God. And Psalm 32:5 says, again, this is David, "I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." So, yeah, there may be times in which we offend a brother or sister in the Lord or, you know, a family member and so on. We go and we confess to them. But first we go to God because we have sinned against Him and Him alone. That's where sin must be brought, for forgiveness, not before men.
Well, that's so true, Tom, and we even see in 1 John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the key there is He is just. He's able to forgive us because we have placed our trust in Christ as our sin bearer to pay the punishment that we deserve. And yet in Catholic teaching, and I want to quote from paragraph 1459 of the Catholic Catechism, the sinner must do something to make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins. This satisfaction is called penance. And so once again, we see how utterly false the Roman Catholic teaching is. It's Christ who made satisfaction. It's Christ alone who expiated our sin. There is no need for penance. In fact, the word penance is actually a perversion of the word repentance.
Right.
And so here again, we see how Catholics are misled. If they would only trust in the sufficiency of Christ, who paid the complete punishment for sin, then they can go directly to Christ and ask forgiveness and be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Mike, looking at the practical side, I remember growing up Roman Catholic that Saturday you got to confession. And in our church, it wasn't that big, but there were at least two or three priests there, and you had to wait in line to get into confession. It was an important sacrament as far as we were concerned. Try that today. You'd be lucky to find one confessional in a very large church. Somehow, although this is a major teaching of the church, it's fallen along the wayside. Now, secondly, it's impractical. When you go before a priest and confess, he doesn't know you. More importantly, he doesn't know your heart. He doesn't know your circumstance. All he knows is what you've confessed to him. And in most cases, we're always looking out for our up through pride or whatever. You know, we're covering our sin in one way or another. Yet he's supposed to have some insight into that and then give you, you know, not just an act of contrition, but give you penance in which you are to say or do some things. More than likely, it's, you know, a number of rosaries and so on. And that's supposed to expiate your sins. It's not, it's just not only not biblical, it's far-fetched.
Well, it is, and it's legalistic bondage. Poor Catholics are carrying such burdens. They leave the confessional with a false hope, believing that their sins were forgiven, when in reality they're still hell-bound until they come to Christ and confess to Him and trust Him that He bore their sins and paid the punishment for them. That's their only hope. And I just am thankful that we can get the message out through the radio and through the internet and let Catholics know they need to come to Christ and trust Him alone.
Mm-hmm. Our encouragement for our listeners, if you have a Bible, you get a Bible, don't trust what we say because we're saying it. Trust it because you have read it in the Word of God. God will lead you into truth. He will set you free. But you have to do things His way, not man's way, not men's institutional way, but God's way. He's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is what He has for you. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But you have to, in order to receive Him, you have to come to Him on His terms. And this is what He desires.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0704. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.